a retired pastor, and a fella, I should be clear, that I admire deeply, 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 had something of a unique preaching style. He would, at least so it seemed from where I sat and listened on those occasions when I heard him, he would stand up when it was time to preach, and he would read the biblical text that he had chosen for that day, and then he would just begin to talk about the text, maybe more than talk, sort of ramble on about the text. It was like he was thinking out loud in front of us about the text until finally, about 20 or 25 minutes in, something about, you know, that he had just said in the course of things would grab his soul, would resonate with him, and he'd pounce upon it as the notion, the word that the Lord had for us that day. And he'd grab a hold of it and drive it home, and we'd call it church. One sweet saint in the congregation that he was a part of said to him one time, "You're always just beating around a bush. Why don't you just get to the point?" And he said to her, "You know, if you beat around the bush long enough, sooner or later, something's going to jump out at you." That was the best description of his preaching style I ever heard. And I tell you that story because I'm just warning you that I feel a little of that spirit on me this morning. Andy Conzer's words to the contrary about brevity, I may ramble a bit today. We will probably be all over the place here and there textually before we're done, but I think if you'll hang in there with me before we're done, we're going to beat something out of the bush that's worth latching on to. It's just that here we are, thinking about this morning, here we are on a Sunday. So today itself is a day of rest, at least by history. Tomorrow, by law, it's a federal holiday, so by designation and by history, a day of solemn remembrance, and in some sense then, even tomorrow is a day of rest. So two full days out of the seven this week are in some fashion designated for rest. Once every week, I hear that, hallelujah. Once every week, so 52 times a year, everybody say 52 times a year. Sunday, a day of rest, rolls around. An additional 10 times a year, or 11 if it's a year that involves the inauguration of a new president, 10 times a year, there are nationally designated times in our nation's calendar that call us to rest, to stop, to catch our collective breath, to take a break. And for most of us, in addition to those days, over the course of those 52 weeks, 2, 3, 4, sometimes even more than that, weeks are weeks we call vacation. Everybody say that word. Doesn't that just sound good to say it? Vacation. Days granted off by an employer so the employee has the opportunity to rest. Sundays. Holidays, vacation days, and yet for all the opportunities we have to do so, I have wondered this week if rest isn't something at which most of us are just plain lousy. I don't know about you, I've never yet said to somebody, "How you doing?" "Oh, I'm rested." I've never had that happen. We don't act as if we're very rested. Someone asks how we're doing, and our responses are filled with a litany of appointments or obligations or burdens or concerns. And it just seems to me today that there is something wrong with that for the people of God. I think a hint of what is going on is found in Psalm 127. It's on my heart because we read it in the last few days as a part of Journey 66. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early, toiling for food. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gates. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T. One of the psalms that Jewish worshipers would have sung on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts honoring and celebrating Jehovah. And one of the things I love about Psalm 127 is this like 90 degree hard right turn it takes right in the middle of the psalm. On first reading, the two halves don't seem to go together. They don't make a whole lot of sense. The opening verses bring to mind the imagery of a prospering community, a growing, economically vibrant enterprise, buildings and cities and commerce with career-minded men and women right in the middle of it, hitting the streets early, staying late every night at the office to get a few more things wrapped up. And in the middle of this imagery of expanding commerce, the word is, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And to the career-minded, up-and-coming worker here who's fighting so hard to make a name for himself or herself, or perhaps to the power broker who feels like at last he's finally calling the shots in his world, but he has to work so hard these days to stay ahead of those up-and-coming young bucks who are making their way through the ranks. To those people, both of them, the psalmist says, in vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. I love what that must have said. What it must have been like to sing this song affirming the utter need for God. I love what it must have been like for all those worshipers, those Jewish pilgrims trekking their way up to the holy city. For those who thought they didn't have time in their calendar to stop and take this religious journey. Or maybe they were thinking about the money it was costing them to make the trip and what lost profits it was costing them from deals that wouldn't be made, that couldn't be made while they were engaged in the worship of God Almighty. I love the thought of what it must have been like for all those commerce-minded, economically centered people to be called to remember that unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep. Everybody just say sleep. To those he loves. And then the psalm takes this hard right turn and the subject moves to family, to children, to offspring. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward. Everybody say reward. Parents of young toddlers, parents of teenagers, I want you to hang on to that good word right there. Children are a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. I believe that this psalm takes that sudden right turn to affirm that in any arena of life, business, commerce, personal health and vitality and prosperity, even and especially with regard to the blessings of home and family, none of it works unless the Lord builds the house. Unless the Lord builds the house. And at the center of this psalm, at the center of it all, is this quite personal. Everything else about the house and the city and the sons, you know, that's somebody else. But there's this personal message in the center of the psalm. In vain, you In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. It's all in vain because he grants sleep to those he loves. You know as well as I do, I'm sure, that throughout the scriptures, hard work, diligent labor is praised and celebrated. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Memorize that. You can quote it to your kids when it's time to get up for school. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. Just an encouraging word from God's word for this morning. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. The scriptures throughout honor and value diligent labor. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That Bible verse alone is credited with saving the Jamestown colony as it was instituted as a legally binding work ethic among the people. That's why Jamestown survived. Welfare reform is nothing new, and it's in the Bible. But ultimately, and this is for all you diligent laborers out there, rising up early and staying up late, toiling for food to eat, it is not our hard work alone, it is not our diligent labor only that brings health and prosperity to any people. It is, and it always has been, and it always will be, the abundant, bountiful grace of God. He grants sleep to those he loves. I read a challenging quote this week that's part of this mix and why it's on my heart. I don't remember where I read it. If I did, I'd give credit to whoever wrote it. But the gist of it was this, and this is a word for all you diligent laborers out there. If a person won't work, the Bible calls them lazy. If a person won't rest, the Bible calls them disobedient. I'm sure you're aware that rest is a pretty foundational concept in the scriptures. The seven-day cycle of creation we read about in the book of Genesis isn't complete until on the seventh day God rested. Did he need to rest? No, but he rested. He chose to rest. He instituted something for us. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. I mean, that's pretty early on in the story of humanity, wouldn't you agree? Come on now. The story of God's creation, the story of our creation, isn't complete until the seventh day when God rests. We made our way earlier this year as a part of Journey 66, and if you're not reading your Bible daily and working through some kind of devotional plan, I'll take a half a second here to encourage you to latch on, to jump on now, just to grab a copy of the Bible reading guide in the literature rack as you exit the building and just start spending some time daily. We're reading through God's Word chronologically this year. And if earlier this year, as we read through the book of Exodus and we looked at God's promise of deliverance to disenfranchised, utterly oppressed Hebrew slaves. These descendants of Abraham were slaves in Egypt. God's promise to them was filled with the richness of this notion of a day of rest. Can you imagine how sweet the thought of a rest sounded to a people who'd been in slavery for 400 years? I mean, I'm tempted to make a joke about it. It's funny and it isn't the same time. The Hebrews hadn't had a day off in 400 years. God powerfully delivers them from Egypt. God brings them to Mount Sinai. He says to them, if you're willing, you can be my people and I will be your God. And all the people say, we've seen what you did to all the gods of Egypt. You're the mightiest God we know. We'd be fools to have any other God. We'll do anything you say. Just let us be your people and you be our God. And God says, okay, but see here, here are the rules. Love me, love one another, and take a day off, a full day off every week. I mean, can you imagine them elbowing each other? Dude, that's going to be tough, isn't it? Gonna hate not going in on that day. Remember the Sabbath, God says. Keep it holy. Now, hear me. This isn't about Sabbath as a legality. This is about this biblical concept of rest. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work. The seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Can you imagine how beautiful the notion of rest must have sounded to people who knew nothing but slavery for 10 generations? That promise of rest is not only expressed in the institution of the Sabbath and that being written into the covenant that God establishes with Israel, but also in God's promise of a land that would become Israel's very own land. A land, the way the Bible describes it, flowing with milk and honey. And as the Israelites make their way into Canaan under Joshua's leadership, here's how he describes their journey. The Lord your God is giving you what? Rest and has granted you this land. It becomes a summary statement near the close of the book of Joshua. So the Lord God gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it. They settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. I want you to just think about it for a minute. Think about how this represents the core of what God longs to do for his people. If you were made responsible to capture the whole story of the Israelites' deliverance, their deliverance from dry, arid Egypt, where their status was not that of human beings, but really they were just property, they were just chattel, they were just farm equipment to be bought and sold as it pleased their owners. If you were responsible to capture the story of the Israelites' deliverance from Egypt to their relocation in Canaan, a place the Bible describes as a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of mountains and valleys that drink rain from heaven, not dependent upon the flooding of the Nile, not dependent upon manual irrigation, which was most likely part of the responsibilities of the Israelites in Egypt. God waters the land. The place the Bible describes as a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Houses filled with all kind of good things you did not provide. Wells you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. If you were responsible to put that history in story form, to write a book about it, to make a movie about it, you would not be wrong to write it as the story of the journey from weariness to rest. And Israel's story is our story. At least that's the Father's intention. What he did in delivering Israel from the back-breaking labor of Egypt and replanting Israel in the bounty of Canaan, in moving them from a land where they were no one and where they had nothing to a place where they were somebody and had everything, all of that paints a portrait of what God has done and longs to do for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. God wants to give us rest on every side. Come unto me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you, say it with me, rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Doesn't that sound delightfully enticing? And given what we've discussed this morning, that means that our American calendar suggests we're supposed to know rest. That our biblical story is, as much as anything, all about rest. And the offer and invitation of Jesus, our Savior, is one that includes rest. But the trouble is, and the truth is, we are as often as not among the most hassled, harassed, distraught, distressed, restless to the bone, weary in the soul, people I know. I'm not sure whether to chase this or not because it's a little bit of an aside, but some of us don't know how to do anything but work. You can elbow your spouse now if you want. We act as if every problem will be solved and every challenge can be met if we'll just work a little longer or a little harder, or better yet, if we'll just work a little harder for a little longer. Some of us don't know how to do anything but work. It's as if we believe that the world will stop spinning if we stop producing, that even if God himself were to call in sick, well, somebody's got to carry the load, so I guess it's going to be me. Some of us don't know how to work. That's a good chance for you to elbow your kids. Just a joke. But look, some of us don't know how to work, and here's the point. That, my friend, can be just as wearisome, just as draining. If you haven't discovered it yet, know this. Nobody owes you a living, and you're the only one who can make for yourself a life. God created you on purpose, for a purpose. There is a plow that fits your hand. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of leisure he can fill it with. A man's life will not be full if he simply looks to someone else to fill it. There's no rest in always resting. Don't wait for your ship to come in. Understand this while I'm at it. It's not coming in on a lottery ticket either. Don't wait for your ship to come in. Get off the couch. Put your swimsuit on. Get your body in the water. I said body because I want to be polite. And swim out to meet it. Say, Pastor, you're preaching two different messages. Some of you don't know how to work. Some of you only know how to work. Yeah, I know it. And when you go shopping for clothes, they have all kinds of different sizes there, not just one outfit, and you take the one that fits, and that's the one you wear out of the store. Some of us don't know how to do anything but work. There's no rest to be found in that. Some of us don't know how to work, and there's nothing restorative about that either. To be a lazy bum can be as wearisome or more so than working your fingers to the bone. But even if you've got all that figured out, even if your life is perfectly balanced between work and play, you are a model person in that regard. There's one other thing I'm going to throw at you before I send you out the door to the rest of your day of rest and to your holiday tomorrow. It's that whether you always work or never work, biblical rest is more than the cessation of activity. Biblical rest is about more than just the cessation of activity. I don't have any doubts that some of you are exhausted this morning, and even more are exhausted and couldn't get the snooze button pressed often enough this morning. They just decided it's a holiday weekend, I'm staying home. The truth is, you know You know that a day off work, if you have one tomorrow, that a month off work, if there were any way to make it so, wouldn't do a thing to alleviate the restless weariness of your soul. What Americans seem to be good at and what Christians generally think of as rest is really just recreation. And even that's not the right word, because literally that word represents a recreation, a recreation of who we are. And most of us are as weary and worn on Tuesday morning after a 3-day weekend as we were before the Friday before that weekend actually arrived. What Americans seem to be pretty good at, really, is diversion, amusement, momentary distraction, really. We distract ourselves with a change of pace or a change of place, but when push comes to shove and Sunday's over, and that's a lousy example, but because we all know we hardly honor Sunday as a day of rest anymore, when push comes to shove and the holidays passed or the vacation has come to an end, we're not often restored. What's the line? I got to get back to the office. It's the only place I can get any rest. You know there's not any rest there either. Not biblical rest. What we miss is that biblical rest. I don't want to stretch it too far, but this is where we started. The Lord grants sleep to those He loves. That's not just about getting a little shut-eye. That's about the peaceful, restorative experience that God is ready to grant His people. What we miss is that biblical rest involves more than just the cessation of activity or a few hours of sleep at night. It involves renewing the soul in the reality of God, renewing the soul in reciting to our hearts His incomparable virtues and His unspeakable values and the beauty of the story that He is writing with our lives. Come unto Me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and what? Learn from Me. I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Musicians, come, and that'll give this congregation hope that I'm about done. I love what the Apostle Peter declares in Acts chapter 3. Look, here's the premise. And don't you wish I'd have made it this simple to start with? For all we talk about, for all our schedules allow for rest, the truth is most of us live a pretty troubled life. At the core, there's just always something seeping up that continues to nag us, continues to chase us, continues to trouble us. And a change of pace or a change of place, a diversion, an amusement, doesn't fix it. Because none of those things are about biblical rest. Learn of Me, Jesus says. The Apostle Peter in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, the lame man at Gate Beautiful has just been healed, and a crowd has gathered again, just like in chapter 2, wondering what all this means. And Peter preaches the gospel and proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaims the nearness of the kingdom of God, the invasion of the age to come into the age that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And his instruction then, in light of what God has done in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter's instruction to the crowd that day is this: repent then, That's not just a word for those who are yet unsaved. That's a continuing challenge to the people of God. Change the way you're thinking. Make a change of direction. Embrace a different perspective. Repent and turn to God. Where are you going to find rest? It isn't ultimately going to be in a day off or a few days vacation or a change of pace or place. It is going to be in the only one who ultimately can give us rest, so that your sins, your refusal to walk in the ways of God can be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Times of refreshing, come from the Lord. The Lord grants sleep to those He loves. Involves more than a change of pace, a change of place. More than a better night's sleep or a less stressful job. Times of refreshing involve repenting from a life of ignoring God, repenting from a life devoid of God, repenting of a life where God has anything but first place, repenting of putting God on the shelf to be called on and manipulated only in moments of the most severe crisis, when we know there's no way to navigate it ourselves. And consistently prioritizing inviting the living presence of the Holy Spirit to fill the void and restore the soul. The rest you need. I hope you take some time off. I hope you change the pace. Maybe you'll even embrace a change of place. Maybe you get away. Maybe you get to the lake. Maybe you visit friends. Maybe you grill something on the barbecue. Maybe the pace changes a little bit, but the rest you need isn't about pace or place. The void that wearies your soul will only be filled by the activity of God in your life. Consistently prioritizing, inviting the living presence of the Holy Spirit to fill the void and restore the soul. Repent then. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing. Doesn't that just sound good? What's spoken of here in Acts will be better than anything else you may have planned for your extra day off. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. I want to give you a moment to act, an opportunity to act on the Word of God this morning. I invite you to stand with me. I've asked the worship team, I'm afraid to look at my watch. I suspect that I've preached longer than usual myself, in spite of my friend's admonition. It's been a full morning. This is the silly thing. You probably have, from, noon on, filled up so fast you can't get through it. Isn't that silly? So I'm giving you a chance to do something different. Giving you a chance to act on and respond to the rest that God has promised in His Word. And this is, in one sense, I don't know if symbolic is the right word. I don't want to use the word token. It's only a moment to practice what needs to be engaged day by day, where God gets some time, because He's the one who gives it anyway, where God gets some time to fill our souls, to grant sleep to those He loves, to give us rest on every side. But for whatever it's worth, the next few minutes, could I invite you just to let the rest of God, the rest of who He is, the restoration that He alone can bring to your soul, can I give you the opportunity to invite that work? One more quote, and I'm done. It's one of my favorite quotes. You've heard me share it before. It comes from Calvin Miller's book, Into the Depths of God. He says, we cannot possibly flatter the Almighty by hurrying into His presence, flinging a song and a prayer at Him, and hurrying out of the church back into our hassled lifestyles. God is never flattered by our sanctified exhaustion. God is never flattered by our sanctified exhaustion. I am pointing you to a rest that is richer and more delightful than anything else you could find or experience anywhere else. And I invite you for the next few moments to invite the Holy Spirit's presence just to fill you with the rest of God. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of rest. Thank you, Lord, for this central theme in your word. Thank you that though we acknowledge, unless you build the house, the laborers build in vain. Unless you watch over the house, the watchmen guard in vain. That you grant sleep, that you grant rest, that there is a life that comes only from you to those you love, be it commercial, be it personal, be it family and relationship. You, O Lord, are the source of that foundational rest that motivates all else we do. May we enjoy your presence here for a few moments before we dismiss and go on our way. I pray it in Christ's name and for Christ's glory. Amen.